Scripture reading this evening will be from Psalm 145, verses 17 through 20. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy.
Good evening to everyone. I'm certainly glad that we've been able to get out tonight, and not only that, we're glad you chose to be out tonight. There's certainly other things you could be doing, but we're thankful that you're here. And we pray that we'll have some time together to study God's Word together, and maybe we can benefit from what we look at. As I was getting up tonight, I thought if my mom was still here, she would have told me I needed to get a haircut before I got up here. But then I thought she would have been all over Matt for his plaid shirt and print tie and red shoes, and she would have left me alone. So either way, we'll be... It's kind of one of those passages about being dead yet speaketh. I can still hear her talking there. Seth said he had his lesson from someone he had a conversation with, and that's kind of what I've got going on tonight as well. Someone really recently asked me a question about forgiveness, and it kind of centered around the verse in John 9:31, where it says that we know that God heareth not sinners. So the question was, if you're a Christian and you've sinned, how can you possibly pray to God for forgiveness if God doesn't hear sinners? It kind of seems like a conflict there. And if that were the case for Christians, then you couldn't be, because you couldn't talk to God. How could that be done? So with our time tonight, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about forgiveness and what's required to receive it. And we're going to see that this passage is not saying some things and what it is saying, and that's what we'll be looking at tonight. We're going to do this by looking at several examples from the Bible. I'll get right to the point. Clearly, this passage does not mean that a godly person who occasionally sins cannot pray for forgiveness. That would contradict many other clear passages. Tonight's going to be one of those sermons that we're going to let the Bible answer our questions by looking at several verses on the subject. We'll let it do most of the talking. We understand that the Bible has the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God's law has changed. But the nature of God and his desire for man and man's obedience have not changed. So we're going to look at verses from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I am sorry I don't have a PowerPoint. It would have been easier to put all these up there. I enjoy when it's up there. It's easier to look up on the screen. But I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible tonight. Thinking about the Old Testament, the most notable one that came to mind for me is from Psalm 51. And this will be one of the longer readings, but you can follow along or you can turn to that if you'd like. Psalm 51. And this, of course, is the case where David, after being confronted by Nathan about his sin, had this to say in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In that very last verse, verse 17, it's like those are the keys to the forgiveness, as we will see, having a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I also made a note about verse 13, where it says that he's going to teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted. You know, before we can even think about helping others, we need to take care of ourselves. People will understand if we're not doing things that are right, and they'll see through that pretty easily. So we need to take care of ourselves, and then we can do good for others. You know, David in this passage was as guilty as he could be, but he wasn't dealing with it until Nathan put it right in front of his eyes. Until he had the right spirit and the remorseful heart, he couldn't be forgiven. He wasn't seeking God's forgiveness, and it wasn't going to come. You know, once he was confronted with it, he didn't try to spread the blame out. He didn't try to say it was partly her fault and partly someone else's fault. He just owned it, and he took possession of it. And that's what we need to do with our sins before God. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 66, that's our next passage. Psalm 66, 16 through 20. Come in here, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard and has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Clearly you and I know in our own heart if we're doing something wrong. And if it's something that we're continuing in, God's not going to hear our prayers. We can't put it under the covers, so to speak, and pray to God and expect that he's going to hear us. And we must first abolish the wrong in our lives and then come to God. It's not something we can ignore. It's easy for us to do as humans, is try to just put it in the back burner and ignore it. But that won't work with prayer and God. And then I'll read again our reading that Mark read from Psalm 145. Verse 17, so the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. And he will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. It's clear to say we have to call upon him in truth and according to his will, with the fear and the proper reverence that we should have. You know, it's not like we're praying to a friend or a buddy. We're praying to the Almighty God. We need to have the proper reverence. We need to treat him as holy. And we need to be ready to, you know, bow our heads and be humble when we pray to God. I've mentioned before when I've been up here, I had a Catholic friend that told me that he used to go to confession before a night of going out to go drinking. So he would take care of it ahead of time so he didn't feel guilty while he was out doing something that he knew was wrong. And he thought God was going to accept that. That's not how God deals with us. You know, that person's heart is not right. That person is not dealing with reality. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. A few chapters later in chapter 28 in verse 9, it says, he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You know, if we're not seeking to know and to do right, we can't expect to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we all need, but we need to come to it in the right way. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Isaiah 1:15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. They are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And we ought to be seeing a pattern that's shown in these verses. There's a situation where God will not hear our prayers, but there's also a way to fix that, and it's pretty clear. Let's look at some of the New Testament verses that speak upon the same area. 1 John 3:21. It says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, we can't go to God harboring something that we know is wrong and expect him to hear us. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to confess our sins. We need to admit our shortcomings and not bury them. And we can do this with confidence. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it reads, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, walking in the light is obviously the key here. We've got to be doing our daily best. You know, God is patient with us, and he's not wishing for any of us to perish. But we have to daily try to do our best. And when we fall short, we ask for forgiveness. And then it says the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. You know, there's plenty of comfort to be found in the scriptures. Listen to Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, God knows that we need his help and we need his forgiveness. He wouldn't have sent his son to suffer on the earth and to die on the cross if that weren't the case. In Luke 18, in verse 10 through 14, we know the passage of the Pharisee and the publican. Both of them went up to pray. You know, why was one of them accepted and one was not? The Pharisee didn't think he needed any help. He had no admission of wrongdoing at all. The only thing he wanted to do was point out the shortcomings of others. The tax collector, on the other hand, knew he needed God's forgiveness, and he came humbly before God. And that's what we need to do. There's no place for arrogance in prayers. So we're seeing a pattern of humility and repentance required for forgiveness. And we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at the role repentance plays in forgiveness. Back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 18, verse 31, it says, Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. We have to put away our sins and renew our heart and our commitment to God. God does the forgiving, but we have that part in the process that can't be skipped. We've got to come to him on the right terms. Matthew 3, verse 8, they were told to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And this should be something that's a visible change. Certainly, well, God is going to know if we're sincere or not. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 states that the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, having no regret means that we're glad to be done with the sinful living and we're not missing the sinful living. You can't regret the things you leave behind. You should be glad they're gone. For example, in Hebrews 12, 16 and 17, it said that Esau found no place for repentance, even though he sought for it with tears. Esau was sorry for his loss and what he missed out on. He wasn't sorry for his sin, and that's why he couldn't come to repentance. And we can't just be sorry that we get caught when we're caught in a sin. Every person you've ever met that was in jail is sorry they got caught. We've got to be sorry that we disobeyed and we disappointed the God of heaven. That should hurt ourselves. And that we trampled underfoot his son, as it says, if we again return to sin. You know, luckily for us, there's no cap on repentance. You know, if it was a three-strike rule or even a 300-strike rule, we'd all run out of chances eventually. In Matthew 18, 21, 22, Jesus used the number of 7 times 70 when they asked, if my brother comes repenting, how many times should I forgive him? And that was just a number to say that you just keep forgiving as long as he repents. And certainly, if man can do that, God is kinder than we are. And God will forgive us if we truly repent. You know, God's ready and willing to forgive. It's up to us to decide if we'll come to him on his terms. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming and you will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." So we're using the word repent over and over and over here. Are we clear on the meaning of that? If you were to look at like a Webster's meaning of the word, it's defined as remorse or regret or shame or contrition for a past conduct or sin. In more biblical, you know, plain terms, it's like a turning away from. It's like a change in your mind or change in your actions. We often call it like a U-turn. You were heading in one direction, you decide you're not going to do that anymore, and you change directions. We have to despise the former things and see them for what they are. See them as the curse of death that they are, and we not long for them. I've heard people talk about the, you know, the times they were before they were a Christian, and they kind of laugh about the fun they had. We need to understand that those things separated us from God. Those things were taking us directly to hell. We can't be in love with the things that aren't good for us. Your repentance is not optional. We must honestly practice it if we want God to forgive us. Just like in Matthew 6:14, where it talks about we have to forgive others for God to forgive us, one act leads to the other, and the repentance must come first for us to be forgiven. And make no mistake, this isn't something you can fake. You know, Galatians 6 and verse 7 says that God is not mocked. There's going to be no fooling the Creator who knows and sees all things. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says his word is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and nothing is hidden from his sight. You know, just like think about giving. For example, we're told to be cheerful giving. If we're begrudging the money we put in our plate each Sunday morning, it's really doing us no good, and God knows. God loves a cheerful giver. What do you think he thinks if you're otherwise? Another example of someone who thought they could put one over on God is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They really thought they could get away with something, and with man they probably could have, but not with God. They were made an example of, showing that God can judge the hearts of man. And the same goes with our forgiveness. God knows if we've truly repented. Probably the best example I know from the scriptures that proves that we can pray and be forgiven as Christians is from Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. I could have started with this in a really short sermon, but we're getting to that now. So in Acts 8 and verse 21, after Simon was already a Christian, he was told that his heart was not right before God. In verse 22, Peter the apostle, divinely inspired, told him to repent of his wickedness and pray that the intentions of his heart may be forgiven him. So clearly, the Christian can pray to God when he's stepped up and when he's made a mistake. So repent and pray is the same for us today. You know, God is going to examine our hearts. So I suggest to you tonight that we had better do that ourselves and examine our own hearts, so we know what he's going to find when he looks. So I ask you tonight, Christian, if there's sin in your life, don't lose heart thinking there's no way out. God is ready and willing to forgive. But you need to take the first steps and he'll do the rest. You need to repent and pray. And if it's something that's brought reproach on the church in a public way and you need to let the people know that it was done and it's corrected, then you can come to the front and we'll pray with you. If you're not a Christian, repentance plays a role for you too. In the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, what were they told to do once they realized they were in sin? Peter told them to repent and be baptized. And that's still the same command all these years later. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing.